If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
I told myself I was going to go to college and be some type of investment banker or something like that, but God just kept pulling my heart and pulling my heart. And thankfully, I had a coach in high school that just cared truly about who I was. And he reached out and said, hey, you would be a tremendous football coach. Will you come join our staff? I went in, we talked about it, and everything that day just kept aligning with what I wanted to do with my life. And ultimately care for young people, teach young people, coach young people, and get them to see who Jesus is. Fast forward there, I spent a lot of time coaching football at Smyrna High School, had a lot of great teams, a lot of great opportunities, a lot of great young people to coach and to be around. I have an incredible wife who loves to serve alongside of me, and we opened our home to the football players to just come in and have a meal and hang out. And we found out how to, you know, care for them through just preparing a meal, hanging out, letting them see family. And that ultimately just revamped everything about what I did as coaching. A lot of our kids have a void of no father figure. And just helping them understand that you have a Heavenly Father that loves for you, cares for you, and wants to give you that opportunity. I was fortunate to have the opportunity to come to Smyrna Middle School to take over a program that was struggling, didn't have a direction, didn't have a vision, and it took me understanding that Jesus was my Lord and Savior and removing that lone wolf mentality into, you know, I got to be with a pack. I got to be with dudes that are like-minded. I need a group of dudes. I need a core group that I can hang out with, I can fellowship with, I can get to know, and I can have pour into me and I can pour into. So I was able to hire a staff that is all believers and incredible dudes who just want to pour into young people's lives. And I think that allows us to do an awesome ministry that's here. And when you're on a team, I mean, you're at practice for hours on end, you're running, you're sweating, you're act like you're dying. You may be actually dying, but through that moment, you're growing closer together, and you get to see growth in young people. Mud, blood, sweat, tears, all of those things are a part of it. And we all love football. So it was an ultimate way for me to share Jesus in a setting where it was a sport I loved and cared for, and, you know, something that I share with so many people. Football is great, but Jesus is the reason we do all the things that we do. And we have to serve where our feet are. Where we're planted is where God is designing us to be, and that allows us to give those opportunities to share the gospel.
I mean, that's Justin Morton. Justin has been a member of LifePoint since he was in high school playing football, and now he's the head football coach after coaching at Smyrna High. He's the head football coach at Smyrna Middle, and we love to tell LifePointer stories so that you'll know who they are and so that you'll be encouraged by the stories, but his story fits in with the scripture today in such an amazing way, and you're going to see how in just a moment. You know, humans have come up with some just absolutely amazing inventions throughout history, right? I mean, peanut butter. You know, peanut butter and chocolate, peanut butter milkshakes, peanut butter pie. You can tell the inventions I like, right? I mean, just incredible inventions, but some of those inventions have literally changed everything. Think of the invention of the wheel. You know, before the wheel, transporting products from place to place was very difficult, right? And so, I mean, you had to carry. Now you can transport a lot of stuff quickly. Think about the compass, you know? I mean, the compass, it was a great invention. It changed everything. Before, you navigated by the stars, very reliable, but it's hard to navigate by the stars on a cloudy day or at night. Think about when the storms are there, it's hard to navigate. Think about the printing press. I mean, before you had to copy everything by hand, meticulous, hard. The dissemination of information was limited, but now because of the printing press, we can get out information, and even now because of the internet. Think of things like the internet, the internal combustion engine, the automobile, the airplane. I mean, just all these inventions that literally changed everything the moment that it was invented. The world was no longer the same. You know, today we're continuing our series in Colossians, and we are, as John read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And this book of Colossians, it's really a letter that's written by Paul when he was in prison to the church in Colossae to help them and us stand strong, know how to stand strong in a really crazy world. Very applicable to us, very relevant to us. And it's really a short letter. It's only four short chapters. And the first two chapters are very dense and theological. I mean, in those first two chapters, he wants to help our thinking, help us to know how to think about things so that we think about things rightly, not to be confused by every wind that blows through, right? Not to ever be confused by every toxic philosophy. So he's trying to help shape our minds theologically, but he makes a shift in chapter 3. The first two chapters are theological. The last two, 3 and 4, are very practical. As he begins to outline now in chapter 3, how all of the theology that he's talked about in chapters 1 and 2 should change how we think, and not just how we think, but how we live, right? Knowing Jesus, theology is very important. That's why we're very theologically minded here at LifePoint, because theology is very important. But theology is useless if it doesn't change how you live. I mean, theology, the purpose, the ultimate goal of theology is not just to fill your mind with knowledge so that you can win, you know, in a Trivial Pursuit Bible category, or so that you can know more Bible than anyone else or impress people with your biblical knowledge. That's not the purpose of theology. The purpose of theology is so that you will know Jesus and become like Jesus. That's the whole purpose. It's not to end in your mind. It's to work out through your hands and your feet and your body and all of your actions. And that's what Paul does now. Paul then comes in, and after all this major theological discourse in 1 and 2, he begins to outline how it should change how we live in a crazy world, in a world that's out of control. And as we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says that basically since we've been raised with Christ, meaning redeemed, saved, however you want to term that, since we've been redeemed and raised with Christ, that should radically change everything about our lives. Jesus changes everything, folks. That's what this is about. And so I want to break this passage down, these four short verses, in 3 words to help you wrap your mind around what Paul is saying here. And I want to use 3 words: seek, set, and savor. Seek, set, and savor. All right? Seek, set, and savor. That's what I want to use to help you wrap your mind around what Paul's saying. First, let's look at what Paul says about seeking, all right? Seek. In verse 1, as John read a moment ago, and if you've got your Bible, in verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, that's that phrase that talks about your salvation, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek. Seek, that's where I get the word. Seek the things that are above, meaning kingdom of God things, not kingdom of earth things, heavenly things, not earthly things, eternal things, not temporal things. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now the word if, it's not a question. Paul's not saying, well, if you're saved, it's a reality. It really could be translated since you have been raised with Christ. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. In order to be a member of the church, you must profess Jesus as your Savior. So since you have been saved, Paul said, seek the things of Jesus. Since you have been saved, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. This is the same word here in seek that is used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in our Bible reading We've been reading the New Testament through this year, and man, we're closing it down now. But part of that is the memorization of Scripture. And we've been asking you, challenging you to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. Some of the most significant Scripture in the Bible, which is hard to say because all the Bible's significant, but it's some of the most really significant section of Scripture, and we've asked you to memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 6, Jesus, this whole sermon's about the countercultural life, about how to live an upside-down life or a right-side-up life in an upside-down world, right? And so Jesus talks about worry and how we deal with worry, and he tells us not to worry. And here's what he says in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. He says, therefore, do not be anxious. Anxiety, man, we've got a lot to be anxious about over the last few years in our world, right? A lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, a lot of worry. Do not be anxious, he said, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? These are necessities of life. Right? This is not really, don't be anxious about, you know, who's going to win the football game or who's, you know, if you're going to get a brand new car or this is necessities. Don't be anxious. Don't worry, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, this Gentiles was a term in that day that was those who were not a part of the kingdom of God, right? And so those who don't know God worry about those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek, here we go, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? All these things will be added to you. Seek, Jesus used that. When he talks about being anxious, he commanded those who know him and follow him, this is a great word for us today, is don't be anxious. Don't worry. When it comes to your needs, when it comes to your problems, when it comes to your issues, we all have them, you have them, you came today with them. When whatever is on your mind today is real, your marriage is struggling is real, your kids are faltering, that's real. You've got health issues, that's real. You've got financial issues, that's real. That's real, and it's a real potential for some stress. Jesus said, look, I know everything about it. I know every detail of it. You don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow, but I do. I made tomorrow, I've got it. Don't seek those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, what you should go after more than anything is the kingdom of God. You see, when he talks about seeking, this is about our direction. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. This is your direction in life. These are the things that you go hard after. This is the goals. These are your dreams. These are your ambitions. This is the things that you desire in life. This is what your life is about, right? And he referred to this also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Before this, in verses 19 through 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's not saying we can't have treasure. We shouldn't have a savings account. We shouldn't have a 401k. He's not saying we shouldn't have, you know, treasures and, you know, you're safe at home or airline. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is the things that you seek after, what you go hard after, your goals, your dreams, your ambitions should not be set on temporal things or earthly things, but on eternal, heavenly things. That's what he's saying. You see, we all have goals and dreams, right? We all have ambitions in life, and I'm here to tell you that that is a good thing. It's a good thing to have goals. Man, think about if you have no goals, if you have no dreams, if you have no ambitions, you wake up today and you're just going through life to death. We should have goals and dreams and ambitions. That's a good thing, right? I mean, if you don't know where you're going, you're already there, folks. You've heard that if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. I mean, listen, we should have goals. We should have dreams. We should have ambitions. That's not what Paul is saying that Christians shouldn't do. He's saying that Jesus changes our goals and our dreams and our ambitions. That's what he's saying. Now they're changed. You see, some of you are an attorney. Some of you are doctors, some of you are engineers, some of you are coaches and teachers, some of you are you know, you're homemakers, you're stay-at-home moms, you homeschool your kids, some of you, you know, you're mechanics, Some of you work in the restaurant business. Some of you work at Nissan. Wherever you work, here's ways. Be the best at whatever you do. Do whatever you do for the glory of God, right? That means be the best. That means that you don't go to work and slack at whatever your job is. You be the absolute best attorney. You be the absolute best mechanic, nurse, doctor. You be the best salesman, engineer, banker. You be the best that you can be. That's your duty before the Lord. I want to be the best pastor that I can possibly be because I want to do everything for the glory of the Lord, and he does nothing halfway. Do everything the best. Be the best. But the reason you want to be the best changes now. Your goals for your family, your goals for your occupation, your goals, your dreams, they now change. You see, I want to be the best. You want to be the best, not just because of money. You know, your goal to be the best, many people's goal in our world today is I want to make it to the top so I can make a lot of money. Because whatever profession you're in, if you make it to the top, you're making the most money in that profession, right? I want to make it to the top so I can make the most money. But you see, now my goal to be the best is not so I can make more money to get more stuff. My goal is maybe so I can make more money to give more money to God's kingdom, right? It's not about recognition. It's, you know, I want the promotion. I want my name on, the billboard outside. I want to be known. I want to be published. I want my name out there, right? And so, listen, it's not so that you'll get recognition anymore. It's so that you can help people recognize who Jesus is now. The reason that you want to be the best is not your goals now, your goals for your kids are not that they're the absolute greatest soccer player, baseball player, football player in the world, and I'm going to spend all this money so that they'll be the best. Parents, here's what I always say. I said this recently. I love athletics, right? And so obviously our staff, a lot of our staff loves athletics, and some of our staff have children who play travel ball. I'm a big sports fan. I think sports teaches your kids so much. Man, I love it when kids play sports. So don't hear me to rag, and I don't want to be that pastor who rags on travel ball because it pulls people out of church all the time. But here's the deal, okay? I was preaching at a church about a month ago, and I told the church this was an issue. I said, we got staff whose kids play travel ball, and they still come to church on Sunday. I mean, it's just that they tell the coach, we'll give you maybe a couple of Sundays a year, but our kids are not missing church every week. And you see, here's what happens. I know, here's what happens. The coach says, well, that'll affect their playing time. Well, if the coach tells your kid, I'm just gonna be real with you. If the coach tells you that if your kid misses a Sunday, it'll affect their playing time, then you need to tell little Johnny. Let's say it's travel baseball or travel soccer. If your travel soccer coach says, you know, little Johnny, if he misses Sundays for church, it messes his playing time, then you need to say, okay, coach, I understand. You need to pull Johnny aside and say, Johnny, we need to figure on something else besides soccer because you're not really that good. Because I'm a coach, and let me make sure you understand something. The kids who are good don't miss playing time because they miss Sunday for church. The kids who are good don't miss playing time because they got a legitimate reason. That's a stupid coach. I'm either going to say, well, my kid's not good enough, or you're a terrible coach, so we're not playing either way. All right, you got to take a stand. So your goal now is not, your goal is that your kid loves Jesus more than they love ball. It's hard to have them love Jesus if they're missing church. So now my goals change. Man, I want them to be the greatest ball player. I want to be in that community. Why? So I can take Jesus into that community. Gives me an opportunity to share Jesus. Man, my goal now for my marriage isn't just for my needs to be met. I want to be married, and I want a woman that meets my needs sexually. I want to meet my needs. My goal for my marriage now is that my marriage looks like the relationship between Jesus and the church. That's what my goal for my marriage is, right? I mean, my goal for my house is not, I want a great house to raise my social status. No, like if God's calling me to move, I want a house that puts me in a community and it gives me the ability to host people for the kingdom of God, where I can minister to people. You see, more than anything, you should seek the things of God in your goals. You see, have goals, have dreams, but now everything changes because you seek first the kingdom of God And all these things, here's the beautiful thing, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because here's the issue, and you know this, some of you are living right now. If money is what you're living for, if money is your goal, if money is your ambition, when you don't get that raise or when you get a decrease or whatever, your life is in chaos, right? If recognition is your goal and you want that name on the partner sign and you don't get the promotion or you don't make partner or whatever, your life is in chaos. If your kids are your goal, I'm a parent of 5 kids, and I know how this happens with helicopter moms and helicopter dads and moms and dads that try to live their life through their kids. And man, my kids' sports success is really for me, and because I want to look good. I mean, if your kids are your goal, the grades, and if your kids are your goal, when your kids go off the rail, your life is in flux. So what's your goal? Your goal, be the best parent, be the best dad. Man, be the best mom, be the best, but your now goal, your changes, because now it's all about the kingdom of God. When Christ, who is your life, he said, right? You see, that's what the video that we showed you, Justin Morton, was all about. Man, Justin Morton is a football coach, and he's a good football coach, and he coaches at Smyrna Middle. And the reason he went to Smyrna Middle was not just to win championships. Now, let me make sure you understand something. I know Justin Morton. He is a coach just like I was a coach. Does he want to win championships? You betcha. He doesn't need to be coaching if he doesn't. Does he want to win? You betcha. But above all of that, you heard, is that these kids understand who Jesus is. I have an opportunity. And so what Justin and Amber, his wife, did as they're coaching at Smyrna High, they began to have the players at their house, feed them, and then do a Bible study with the players. Because why? I'm coaching, and my goal is to be the best, and my goal is to win, and that's okay. But my goal under all that is subservient to Jesus. To Jesus. Seek first the things of God, and all these things will be added to you. And that's what he said. If you've been raised, seek things above, church. If you're a Christian, seek, let your direction be after things that are above. As William Barclay said, Christians must now view everything. Christians, if you're a Christian, you must now view everything against the backdrop of eternity and no longer live as if this world is all that matters. Seek things that are above. Let your direction, let your goals, let your dreams, have them. Wonderful. But make the ultimate purpose of all those to be about Jesus and his kingdom. Seek things that are above. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's how you're going to survive in this world. That's what this theology does. And Set, let's look at Set. You see, in verse 2, he says this, Set, see where I got the second word? Set your minds on things that are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on things that are of heaven, not on earth. Set your mind on things that are eternal, not on things that are temporal. Set your mind. You know, seeking things above means having a new direction. It means having new goals. It means having new dreams, or at least the dreams that you had are now radically altered into where they are about the kingdom of God. That's your direction in life. My direction in life ultimately is about the kingdom of God. I am raised with Christ. I am a Christian, and everything about my life, it says Christ in verse 1, who is your life? Or it's going to say in a moment. In Christ, who is your life in verse 3? He's going to say, look, make your life about, seek the things that are above. Let your life be about Jesus and his kingdom. And then set your mind is how you think. It's what you think about. It's the things that cross your mind. It's your focus. If seeking's about your direction, setting's about your focus. It's what you think about. Let your mind be thinking about things above. Now, folks, I want you to understand, Paul's not saying that we cannot think about things on this planet. He's not saying at all. Matter of fact, we need to think about things that are here, right? We need to think about temporal things. He's not saying that. Ladies, look, girls, students, single ladies, here's what I know you think about. You think about your wedding day a lot, right? I mean, that's what girls think about. Guys care less about their wedding day. Girls, I mean, they care about the honeymoon, right? Girls, he's not saying you can't think about your wedding day. Guys, he's not saying you can't think about your honeymoon. Hey, all you people that are like me, man, you've got kids, and they're somewhere between, I mean, man, you know, one, you're still excited. You got kids, they're somewhere between, you know, 8 and 18. And there's some point in there to where you start thinking about, man, when that last one leaves, how glorious it'll be, and I'll be set free. Hey, praise the Lord, amen. Hey, it's not wrong to think about that. It's not even wrong to think about what you would do if you won that lottery. You know, we love to do that, right? Boy, if I had $10 million, if I won it, I have people all the time at text and say, I know what I'm going to do if I win that lottery when it gets up to like $100 billion. It's like, you know, I know what I'm, it's not wrong to think about that. Right, let me tell you biblically what you should do first is tithe. Second, buy the pastor a new truck. Now, the second is not a biblical command, but I think the principle's in there. It's not wrong to think about things on this planet. It's not wrong to think about those things at all. But how you think about them now changes. Because you see, if you think about those things and that's all you think about and it terminates on those things, then you know what those things become? They become an idol that you worship because they get everything you've got. They begin to get your money. They begin to get your time. They begin to get your focus. So it's not that you don't think about things that are here. It's how you think about them, and you begin to think about these things in light of God's word. So rather than thinking about sex constantly, here's what you begin to think about what God's word says about sex and sexuality, and you meditate on that. Rather than just thinking about money all the time, you begin to think about what God's word says about money and how we use it and what it's for. Rather than thinking about, rather than just thinking about things like our marriage all the time, which we do, we think about what God's word says about our marriage. Rather than thinking about parenting, we begin to think about what God's word says about parenting. And here's the crazy thing, right? When you begin to set your mind on parenting, a lot of what God's word says about parenting, you begin to set your mind about, on sex and money, you fill in the blank, what God's word says about those things, man, your whole perspective begins to change about these things. When we consume and memorize God's word and we begin to think about all of life's issues and things in line with God's word and what God's word says about it, when we do this, it completely changes our perspective. For instance, your whole perspective about people begin to change, right? You begin to think like this, because when you set your mind on God's word and things above, then you know what God's word says about people. And it says that all people are created equal. All created are created equal in value and equal men, women, all ethnicities, no matter what your color, no matter what your culture, no matter what your ethnicity. We're all equal. And so therefore, to think less of someone because of the color of their skin or because of their gender or because of their lot in life, their socioeconomic status, is totally sinful because God is their creator. You see, our perspective on people begins to change when we begin to think about this issue in light of God's word. That's why things like racism, we've always said it's sin, but it always absolutely stuns me that any believer would not think of that issue in light of God's word and go, oh, man, everybody's created equal. When we think of people in light of God's word, here's what we know. Everyone is eternal. God has planted eternity in our hearts, the Bible says. And so here's what we know. Your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad, your uncle, your aunt, the person sitting beside of you at the ball game that you don't know, the person who just passed you on the road, the people you pass at Publix, people everywhere, they're eternal beings. They're going to live forever somewhere. You don't just die and that's it, and your body is planted under a tree, and that tree absorbs your energy into the universe, and you know. That's not what happens. We know biblically that everyone is eternal. And so then I began to think about people, and I began to think about they're created equal, they're created valuable. God created them, and God loves people because he created them, and they're going to live for somewhere forever. I want them to live with God and with me in heaven and eternity, and so I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to live sin because my perspective begins to change. Right? I mean, when we begin to think about our job in light of what God's word says, we realize that, man, I'm not at my job just to make money to put food on the table. I'm at my job to invite people to God's table. It's not just a workplace, it's a mission field. That's what I begin to realize when I think about my mind is set on the things of God, right? When I think about sex in light of God's word, I don't think, oh, it's for pleasure. It's just, man, it's instinct. I begin to understand those. God created sex to be a man and a woman to become one. It's a spiritual union, and it's blessing, and it's honorable, and it's awesome in God's. So everything changes. So then that affects pornography, because now I begin to say, okay, now hold on a minute. That is completely against God's idea. It's against ideal. It's against God's plan. It's against God's creator. It's sinful. It's destroying this oneness, intimacy between my wife and I. And so now I begin to like loathe and hate pornography because it is against God's best. See, everything changes. Now I'm living inside out. Not just behavior modification about, okay, man, you're looking at porn, you need to stop. That's easy to say. That's hard to do. But where I then began to have the proper motivation is when I began to understand inside, hold on, here's God's ideal. Here's God's created order. I'm missing the mark. I want to set my mind on the things of God, and it begins to change how I think about everything. This is what Paul is saying. When we begin to understand, we know that church is no longer something you can do. It's no longer something you can be a part of. It's something that you must do if you're raised with Christ. It's something that you must do because it's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's the people of God. You begin to understand church in the light of Scripture, and here's what you understand. There is no perfect church, man. Look at the nation of Israel. That was pre-church, right, but people of God, and there were a mess. They were a hot mess. I mean, there was no perfect body of God since sin. There's no perfect church. Man, you become a part of this church, you know what you're going to be? Man, you're going to be absolutely blessed. You're going to be cared for, but you're also, man, you're going to be let down. I'm going to let you down. I'm not going to do something correctly. I'm not going to meet your expectation. I understand that. You're not going to meet my, we're people. We're sinful people. And people like to play the church thing and say, man, I can be a Christian without going to church. And biblically, no, you can't. It's just that simple. You begin to understand the church and life, and everything begins to change. I really understand, hold on a minute, I'm making this about me. This is not just about me, and obviously it is about your group, but this is about me one anothering. This is about me serving. This is about me giving, not just getting and what they can do for me, but what I can do for them. This is about community. Everything changes. Think about your marriage in light of God's word. Oh, okay. Hold on a minute, man. What are the issues? What are the issues in my marriage, and how can I look at those in light of God's word, and what should I do? And begin to see how it radically changes your marriage, that radically changes your happiness. Look at your kids. Look at everything. Set your mind on things above. Seek things above. Set your mind on things above. Let your direction, your goals, ambitions be radically changed by Jesus' salvation in your life. Let the things that you seek and go hard after, let your thoughts be radically changed. And then the third word is savor. Now, this is not in the word itself. Seek is in the scripture set. Savor is not in the scripture explicitly, But I believe that's what 3 and 4 are talking about. Because in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us why we should seek the things that are above and set our minds on things that are above. In verse 3, he says, for you have died. Now get this, you have died. He's talking to people, so they're reading this, they're listening to it, it's being read in church to them. So obviously they're physically alive, but he says, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now Jesus died for you. Jesus, Christian, died for you. But here's the amazing thing. When you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you died with him. You died with him. That's why in Galatians 2:20, Paul could say this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He died for you, but when you accepted him, you died with him. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You were died. That's what the baptism this morning was about. It was about you take people under the water and you bring them up. It's immersion because that's the biblical mode. And you immerse people because it's a symbol of a death, a burial, and a resurrection of a brand new person. You didn't physically die. You will one day unless Jesus returns, because sin has broken your heart, so to speak, right? And in reality, sin has broken the world, and you will die physically, but you died spiritually because of sin. You're separated from God. Now, when Jesus saved you, when you surrendered to him, if you're a Christian like me, the moment that I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I died with him, the old self, and I was raised spiritually a brand new person. It's no longer I who live, but he who lives within me. Right? I mean, my life is now hidden in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ, he said in verse 1, seated at the right hand of God. Now, this is amazing because seated at the right hand of God. This is anthropomorphism. Let me make sure you understand what anthropomorphism means. It basically is attributing human attributes to God, like right hand, okay? When you talk about God being at right hand, we know God the Father is spirit. Jesus was in flesh and blood. We know his resurrected body. He's in flesh. He is a body. God the Father is spirit. He's not flesh. He's not blood. He has no hands. So why did the Bible say Jesus is the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father? Because it's symbolic. It's anthropomorphism. It's symbolic because right hand in the Bible is a symbol of status, authority, power. And so when it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand, we can picture, you know, God the Father on a throne and Jesus Christ sitting beside him at his right hand. But what this really means is Jesus is God. This is saying Jesus is God. It's giving equal status and equal power and equal authority to the Son as it is to the Father. It's saying Jesus is God. And it says, so here's what Paul says. You've been raised with Christ who's seated at the right hand of God. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. You have been saved by Jesus, and he is God. You're hidden in him. You should savor that because it means nothing can take you out of his hand. Right? Jesus says this in John 10, 28, 29. Look at what Jesus said. I give them eternal life. Who's them? Those who believe in him, not everyone. Those who surrendered him. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. They will never perish. Not that they might not perish, not that, man, if, you know, they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Wow. So here in John, Paul reiterates this fact by saying, you're hidden in Christ. If you're saved, savor this, Christian. Savor this. If you're hidden in Christ, why should you set your mind on things above? Why should you seek things above? Why should Christ be your life, as it says? Everything revolves around Christ, not Christ as a, you know, just orbiting in your universe as something, but he is what your life orbits around. Everything is about Jesus because Jesus changed everything. Why is that? That is because, listen, he is seated at the right hand of God and you're hidden in him. And he promised that he would save those who surrendered him to him, and nothing will snatch you out of his hand. Nothing will snatch you out of the Father's hand. He is saying, when you're saved, you're saved. Not everybody's saved that thinks they are. But when you're saved. And Christian, you should set your mind on things above. You should seek things above because you should savor the fact that I am saved because the Father gave me to the Son. Because I didn't do it, He did. Therefore, I can't do anything to lose it because it's not based on what I did to get it. It's based on what Jesus did. Savor that. It's a promise from Jesus. And here's the thing. Since He's God, it's not an empty promise. He has the power to keep it because He does all things. Savor that, Christian. If you're saved, you're saved. Savor that. That's why you seek things of God. That's why you set your mind on things of God. And then in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life? That's how you know if you're saved. Really? Who is your life? Is Christ your life? Not that you're perfect. By no means. I'm not. I mean, it was so beautiful. It was, I didn't have to confess sin after the game last night. Most Saturdays I do. I'm not perfect. He's not saying you'll be perfect. He's just saying Christ will be your life. Christ will be your life. And who, when Christ, who is your life, appears, he's coming back, then you will also appear with him. One day, the Bible says, Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. One day. It's a promise. He's coming back like a thief in the night. It doesn't mean he's coming back to rob us. That doesn't mean, man, it means he's coming back unexpectedly. You don't know when a robber's coming. That's a stupid robber. It's a stupid thief. He's going to try to break in and steal when you're not at home, when you are unaware, when you're asleep, when your guard is down. That's the point. Jesus is coming back in a moment you don't know, but he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back one day, anytime. And here's what's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, everyone, when Jesus appears, here's what's going to happen. Everyone, those who are hidden in him, will appear with him. And every eye will see Jesus. But get this, every eye will see you who are saved with Jesus. Savor that, Christian. That's why you seek the things that are above. That's why you set your mind on things that are above, because you are saved. And if you are saved, you are saved. That's why you seek things above, because he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's taking you with him. And you're either going to be one that's with him, or you're going to be one that those who are not with him are looking at going, I wish I was with him. Which one are you? That's how you make it in this crazy world. But I would ask you today, which one are you? Is he your savior? Is he your life? That's the question. You see, if you're saved, you're saved. But not all who claim to be saved are really saved, are they? We know that to be true. You're not perfect, but is he your life? Does your life orbit around him? Are you setting your mind on things above? Are you seeking the things above? If not today, listen, I want to challenge you. I want to plead with you to surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. There is one way to heaven. Don't buy all the stuff you hear. There's one way to God. There's one God, and there's one way to be right with God. What is that way? Jesus. You can never make it to God in your efforts. You will never be good enough. You will never do good enough. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's not what you do. It's what he did. And his death, that was the price for your sin, because the price for the wages of sin is death, is applied to those who believe. Do you believe today, if you don't know him, and right now something, if you've never surrendered to him, maybe you were baptized when you were younger, but you know that your life is not Christ. You're not hidden in him. You don't seek the things above. You don't set your mind on things above, and he's not really your life. He's just in your orbit somewhere, and you're God and country Christian, right? I mean, man, we love Jesus and God and country and, you know, and all that. And I mean, maybe that's you. But today, man, something's going, hold on a minute, he's not my life. Is my life really hidden in him? You know, if you're thinking, maybe you know you're not, and if there's something in your heart right now that's going, man, I need to listen to this guy. That's not me. I don't have that. That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting and pulling you. Here's what I would ask you to do. in just a moment when we're going to sing, we're going to stand up and sing. When we do, I would ask you to get up and come right out, and I'm going to go out that door, and I'm going to go around, and I'm going to be standing right there. You come up to me and say, I want to know Jesus, and I will give you to someone who will lead you through how to give your life and surrender to Jesus and be hidden in Christ and be saved. And be one who is with him and seen with him when he returns. Just a moment, we sing, would you get up and do that? Christian, seek things that are above. Seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Set your mind on things above. Why? Because if you're saved, you're saved. Savor that. And when he returns, and he's going to return, and when he does, you're going to be right with him. Savor that. Man, I long for that. Savor that. And Christian, today we begin to set and we begin to seek. Let's do that together. As our worship band begins to come out and as they begin to lead us in song, if you feel something within you going, I really need to ask some questions about, am I really saved? Or you know you're not, I really need to talk about this. That's the Holy Spirit. Come back and talk to us. Get up in a moment, walk straight out. If you're not a Christian, man, you just get up and walk straight out and come to me during the singing. Okay? Don't wait till after. You come straight up. If you are a Christian, man, you sing, you worship, you proclaim, you come and pray, you bow, you set your mind on things of God. That's what we do, is we seek things of God. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture that calls us to set, seek, and savor. Lord, help us as a church to set our minds on things above. Help us to seek things above. Help us, Lord, to revolve around you. Help our lives to flow out of you. Thank you that we who are saved are hidden in you, that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Nothing can snatch us out of our Father's hand. Nothing, God. That's a promise from God himself. Thank you for that promise. Thank you that one day when you return, and you will return, that you're going to snatch us and we're going to be right with you, God. Thank you for that promise. God, I pray that that would motivate Christians to seek and to savor. I pray that that would motivate Christians to set their mind on things above. I pray that it would radically alter our life. God, I pray that right now, those in this room, those who are watching, Lord, on the screen, Lord, if they in something is pulling their heart right now, because God, I don't want my words to convince anyone to come to Jesus, because I want it to be real, and that's through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, begin to pull people's heart. Help them to know that's conviction of the Holy Spirit. If they're watching online, they can text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. If they're in the room, God, give them strength and power. Give them confidence. Give them boldness to step up, get up, and come and see me and say, I just want to know how to find Jesus. I want to talk about how to be saved. I don't care how they say it, God, but give them the boldness to come and say, I'm being convicted by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, either you convict or they're not convicted. Lord, either you change or they're not changed. And I pray, God, right now, you would change people, God. Save people. Lord, help our minds to begin to change and set on you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.